Oh, thank you, choir. Take your Bible this morning. We are in 2 Timothy chapter 3, a series on making disciples, and this morning, making disciples by the book. There are two foundation stones that we should never forget, thinking of that song we've just heard. You dare not forget these two things, because if you do not stand on these two stones, you will not be a disciple, nor can you make disciples. The first rock is the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died, but then he rose again. The second stone is the inspiration of the Word of God. The resurrection and inspiration, an empty tomb and a living book. It is that book that we come to this morning. It is the resurrection that the demons of hell hate. And it is the Word of God, the first word the demons of hell spoke, recorded in Scripture, are in the third chapter of Genesis, when God had told them something not to do, and the devil said, "Has God said?" He cast dispersion and doubt on the Word of God. And today, he cast that same dispersion. He cast that same doubt on the Scriptures. But dear friend, you will never be a disciple, and you'll never make a disciple, unless you are convinced that Jesus died and rose, and that this is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. You get to a church somewhere and they cast doubts on that book, you better get out of that church and find you a place with a certain sound coming from the desk at the center of the worship space. 2 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 10, Paul writes to the young disciple Timothy and says, "Now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me." Exclamation point, amen. "Indeed, Timothy, listen to me," Paul said. "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, Timothy, you young man, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them." There's discipleship. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy, hear me now. All graphe, all Scripture is inspired, theonoustos, by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. All Scripture is, what's that word? Inspired. Inspired. Dear friend, there are all kind of arguments about this book. We just had our high school graduates come through here. They're graduating them down at the Pensacola Bay Center, running them through, heading them off to college. They're going to walk into class after class where people are going to tell them that this book is not true, that the very first word in the book is not true. God didn't create them. They came from somewhere else. And I'm telling you, if you get the first chapter wrong, you'll be wrong when you get to the last chapter. And you don't want to be wrong at the last chapter. The same God that created you is the God that'll save you, that'll take you to heaven when you die. If we're going to make disciples, we got to make them by the book. There are three I words that we need to see. I've written them down there for you in your listening outline in the worship guide this morning. They are inspiration, infallibility, and inerrancy. Now, do we really believe all that? Most people don't have any trouble with the first two. It's the last one that gives them heartburn when liberals begin to inch into the church. The first one is inspiration. It is that word in verse 16, all scripture is inspired. It literally is the word theo, neustos, neustos breath, theo God, that God breathes it out. How in the world did God do that? Well, the inspiration is the mysterious. Now, don't miss that. Inspiration is the mysterious process by which God worked through human writers, employing their individual personalities and styles to produce divinely authoritative writings. God did not dictate. He didn't take the stylus and take his hand and make them do it. He didn't just whisper in their ears and say, Isaiah, say this word, write it down, this word, write it down. It was not a mechanical process. It was a mysterious process where God combined the personalities and the lifestyles. Luke wrote different than John, and Isaiah wrote different than Amos. But God in their life moved them to give us divinely authoritative writings. That is the Word of God. It is inspired. It's infallible. That word means that it's unable to fail or to have a mistake. God's word has no mistake. It does not fail. And then we use the word inerrant. That means it is without error when it comes to truth. Now, a lot of people will challenge you about that. They say, well, you know, Jesus said that if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, which is the smallest seed, but since he said that, we found other seeds that are smaller. When the Bible says that all Capernaum came out to hear him, they say, you mean everybody came out? You know, there's a hyperbole that's being used there. Some people look at numbers. When we say the Bible is inerrant, they're rounded numbers, and we understand that. But there is no error of truth in the Word of God. From the beginning to the end, it is a trustworthy document. We use the phrase, is this done, would correct me if I'm wrong, about sola scriptura. She taught Latin in high school. Sola scriptura, the Bible alone, the Bible is the solo Word of God. It is all we need. Now, I've taught you this before. How can we trust? I'm telling you, if you're in college or you got a kid going to college, you need to remember M-A-P-S. M-A-P-S. Every Bible that's a study Bible's got maps in the back. And you ought to remember four things about the Word of God. You ought to remember manuscripts, archaeology, prophecy, and statistics. M-A-P-S. There is no book in all of literature that has more manuscript evidence than this book. There are thousands of manuscripts, whole and pieces. And dear friend, you will find them all dovetailing together with one common truth of the Word of God. Archaeology. I'm here to tell you they never turn over a spade of dirt in the Holy Land. They don't find confirmation of the Word of God. People for years said, Daniel can't be so because we don't know who Belshazzar is. There's no Belshazzar. But then finally they found it. The Word of God was true and the liberal archaeologists were false. Archaeology proves it, manuscripts proves it. Prophecy. Friend, if you just look at the prophecies about Jesus alone, let alone the thousands of others from the Old Testament, if you just take the prophecies of Jesus in the Old Testament and find them true in the New, you'll find this is a miracle book. And then statistics. This book is written over 1,500 years by 40 authors. And yet it all comes together with a common theme that God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. What I'm telling you this morning, if you're going to be a disciple, you need to find the workbook, the right workbook. And the workbook is what you hold in your hand. Now, if you got a Bible this morning, I want you to hold it up. Hold it up, leather bound or electronic or otherwise. Everybody got a Bible? This service, odd. I'm seeing a lot of screens looking at me. That's good. Okay, good. Quit sending email and listen to me. It's not enough to have a book. You got to read it, study it, put it in your heart. Oh, you walk in a Baptist church, you believe the Bible, everybody thunders, amen. And you say, did anybody read it this week? Oh, me. It's one thing to say you believe it, it's another thing to read it, another thing to study it, another thing to memorize it, another thing to teach it. Disciples live by the book, and we make disciples by the book. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God, according to Isaiah 40 and verse 8, shall live and stand forever. Hallelujah. A book. It's one of the last things that I was told when I was a kid preacher at 17. I had several old men say to me, they'd always do this. They'd say, don't ever do anything but preach the book. Preach the book. Preach the book. God knows we need people to preach the book. But we need them to read the book and study the book and memorize the book and then live the book. So what do we do? What does this text teach us about God's Word? Well, let me show you three things this morning that the Word of God will point you to. Number one, we see out of this text that God's Word points us first and always to Jesus. Look at it in verse 15. And from childhood, Timothy, since you was a little boy, you've known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads you to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Everything in this book will hem you up and push you down a road and lead you to the place that there is an empty tomb and Jesus is then on the throne and He will be the Savior of your soul if you will trust Him. The Word of God points us always to Christ. The Bible tells us that God created us. We read about that marvelous creation, beautiful and perfect. And then sin came and the fall came and then we became totally depraved. We are broken, we are crippled, we are ruined, we are dead in trespasses and in sin. And God looked down and He saw us in that state. And He sent the law and the prophets to point the way to a Redeemer. And then Jesus came. That's why we have that cross in that window. That's why I'm standing right under a cross. It's on the top of this building that everything pointed to the cross. And there Jesus died for you and He died for me. Everything in this book points us to Jesus. There was the creation. There was the fall. There was the Redeemer. And then when you are saved, there is this great biblical restoration where you have been once separated from God. But when you get saved, you are then placed back with God. You are redeemed. You are reunited. You are made alive in Christ. Friend, this book's alive. Sharp as a two-edged sword. If you just get this book and get people to read it, watch this minute and a half video. I want to just give you a brief testimony about the power of the Word of God. Let me tell you, if God can save a Navy man in the depth of the ocean with a Gideon Bible, He can save you sitting in Olive Baptist Church this morning. Next Sunday is Gideon Sunday here at Olive, and we'll have a Gideon testimony. We'll take them an offering. We'll send those Bibles out around the world. They've sent over 2 billion of those scriptures, and we're going to help them next Sunday. But today I want you to commit to the Word of God, to read it and believe it. And if you're in this room today and you've never called like Michael Williams, that sailor, if you've never called like Michael Williams, who now is a Bible teacher himself, what God did for Michael Williams, he'll do for you, because the Word of God says that God loves you and he gave his son for you, and that you're a lost person without Christ, and if you'll call on him, he'll save you. Jesus died to redeem you, and that's what this book is all about. God's Word points us always to Jesus. But now number two, I want you to see in this text, not only does the Bible, God's Word, point us to Jesus, secondly, God's Word points us to the truth, to the truth. Notice it, if you would, in verse 16, he said, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's profitable. It'll give you a profit. And what's it profitable for? For teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. The Word of God will tell you the truth. It'll lead you to truth. If you'll read this book, he'll teach you truth. There are 4 things about it. Number one, it's profitable for teaching. That'll tell you what is right. Secondly, it's profitable for reproof. That'll tell you what is not right. Did you know there are still some things in America that are not right? Did you know there are some things in our culture that still are wrong? If you just walk in a store and pull out a gun and shoot a guy, that's still wrong for now. There are very few things in our culture that are wrong in 2016 that in 1975. But let me tell you, you'll not give an account to the U.S. culture. You will give an account to the Christ of heaven. And if you'll read the Word of God, he will tell you what is right. He will secondly tell you what is not right, because the Word of God is good for teaching, for reproof. Thirdly, it'll tell you how to get right. It's good for correction. It's good for correction. You ever been corrected? I mess up every now and then. I have people that correct me. I was in a meeting the other night, and tail of my coat was wrong. Kind of caught up. Good deacon friend came over and said, Pastor, let me help you. And he fixed it. I said, thank you. I've said things that were not right from this pulpit, and I've had people to correct me. So, you know, Pastor, I'm not sure. I go back and do my homework, and it'd be wrong. I'm not the infallible one. I'm not the inerrant one. But I'm telling you, when I run to this book, that's what corrects me. It corrects me. And I read in this chapter yesterday, when I got to 2 Timothy 3, verse 3, and it's not even in the text today, the second word where Paul said that in the last days there's some things going to come, and he enumerates a long list of things. And that second word in verse number 3 says that there are people that are irreconcilable. You can't get them together. There's some folks in this room today, you got your nose bent out of shape with some other people. And if you'll read the Word of God, it'll straighten your nose out. That you say, bless God, I ain't going to make it right. No, why? Because you're irreconcilable. You know what that word means? I went and looked it up in the Greek New Testament just yesterday, and it means, it's got an A in front of it, therefore it's a negative. It is a without libation. Now watch this. A libation is an offering. What that means is, when you are at odds with somebody, you will not bring a peace offering. You expect them to bring all the peace offering. And let me tell you, if you're not willing to bring a peace offering, you're irreconcilable. I'm mad at him. I'm staying mad, and ain't nothing you can do to change it. Well, just live like hell. That'll be all right. But I'm telling you, you'll run to the Word of God, and all He'll do is lay His finger on that again and again and again and again. You won't be able to get one inch through the Word of God because He's put His finger on sin, and He's correcting you, and He says, make it right. We're not going any farther until we do. That's how He makes disciples. You read this book, He'll drive everything out of you. It's not Jesus. Teaching, He'll tell you what is right. Reproof, He'll tell you what's not right. Correction, He'll tell you how to get right. And then training in righteousness, hallelujah, He will show you how to stay right. Friend, you don't have to lapse back off into sin. You can walk with God in the fullness of the Holy Ghost. You can walk with Him in power. But you're going to have to turn off Bill O'Reilly and turn on John's Gospel. Hey, I want to give y'all a little insight. What he says at 7 o'clock, that's a rerun at 10. There's no need watching it over. Go get you a book in a rocking chair. Well, nobody else in here has that problem, but I can tell. You got to read it, study it, memorize it. And there's a bunch of old people in this church. Oh, preacher, I can't memorize. Don't lie to me. You remember what I say. Well, you keep reminding me. So if you can memorize what I say, surely if you spend some time in the Word of God, you see, friend. This book will always point you to truth. Why are we going to have vacation Bible school here in 3 weeks? It's because we're going to raise up little boys and girls. Amen. Why do we have small groups in this church? Why do we do them on Sunday morning and Wednesday morning and other evenings and different? Why do we do it? So we can study the Word of God, because the Bible will point you to truth. We need to know truth. I'm going to make a statement here, and I said, you'll remember this. This book will tell you how to vote in November. You don't know who's on the ballot yet, but God does. And I'm telling you, He'll tell you how to vote if you'll get in this book. He said, oh, preacher, you just trust me. You read Proverbs for 60 days before it's time to vote, and God will settle in your heart right where you need to be. It'll lead you to truth. So I don't believe that. Well, you can believe a lie if you want to. I'm just here to tell you this book will lead you to truth. This book will tell you who you're supposed to marry. It'll tell you who you shouldn't marry. This book will teach you who your daughter ought to marry and when to keep your mouth shut about it. And when to speak up about it. I'm just telling you, when eternal truth grips in your heart, not only is it truth, but it's timely, and you must get truth and timeliness together, because a word that is fitly spoken, that's when you get the gold and silver. But even truth that is untimely spoken can bruise fruit and do damage. That's why you don't just need truth, you need the anointing of the Spirit of God. This book was inspired by the Spirit of God. This book will be interpreted by the will of God and the Spirit of God. And this book will be lived out by the Spirit of God, no other way. We got a lot of arrogant, scholastic people in the church. They say, well, I know. And then they're hard and harsh, but they don't know anything of the Spirit of God. This book is birthed of the Spirit, it's learned by the Spirit, and it's lived out by the Spirit with truth and timeliness in order to bring an eternal harvest. God's Word, it'll point you to Jesus. God's Word, it'll point you to truth. Thirdly, God's Word, it'll point you to service. Look at this. In verse 17, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Look at it. The Bible says that you'll be ready to serve for good works. you'll be adequate and equipped. Now, those are two great words. Adequate means fresh or complete. It'll be freshness. Freshness. People ask me, they'll say, "Preacher, how in the world do you preach to the same people for over 25 years and it doesn't get stale?" I said, "It's because you go to this book. This book is fresh. It'll make you adequate. It'll make you fresh." This afternoon, 4 o'clock, First Baptist Church, Milton, Florida, I'm preaching to the graduating class of Milton High School. Baccalaureate service. So yesterday I put on social media, I said, if you graduated high school, what would you say to them? I got 120 responses as of this morning. Man, I got some great stuff. There's some funny people out there. There's some serious people out there. One retired high school teacher said, "Tell them to go back to the 11th grade." So, amen. One lady said, "Tell them to go to the correct bathroom." And this is not what I'm just telling you what people said, all right? So, how do you make a message fresh to a group of graduates that don't want to be in the room? You better let God's word. He's the ultimate creator. He will be the one that will be created fresh and complete. And then he says you'll be equipped for every good work. That word is the word for a finished carpenter, where he puts the finishing touches. He finishes out all of the work. Friend, if you'll get in the word of God, it will point you to serve, serve, serve. God didn't save you to come in this room and sit down and take up space. God saved you to come in and sit down and get up and go serve. And it's time some people got up and began to serve. Vacation Bible School is a great place. Disaster Relief is a great place. So that conference coming up right out here in a few days. June 24, 25, 26 is Revive Weekend here on Friday night. We're going to have a very unusual guest along with Scott Dawson. Then on Saturday, we are going to have what I am calling, and I've stolen this from the North American Mission Board, and I asked permission for it, and they said, "Wear it out." Engage 24. Engage 24. On the 25th day of the month, every Olive member engaging a prospect in a 24-hour period. On that Saturday, everyone in here speaks to somebody about the gospel. In a 24-hour period, we engage, everybody engages somebody. Dr. Weekly gets a call. Somebody's got a sick cow. He's going to engage him about the gospel. Amen. Brian's got somebody. It's a Saturday been dealing with, and he's got a neighbor, and he's going to engage them about the gospel. I got a bunch of little kids been coming wanting to fish in the pond by my house. They better not come on the 25th. If y'all are watching on television today, come on the 25th because we're going to have church that day. Amen. Engage 24. In a 24-hour period, what if everybody in here invited somebody to church the next day, which is the 26th day, which is Bring a Friend Day? What if everyone brought somebody that needed to know Christ, and then our good friend Scott Dawson preaches the gospel that morning? What a harvest we might say. I'm telling you, the word of God will point you to serve. I drive through this campus a lot, and so do a lot of other people. It's a busy place on the weekends. I drove through the other night and found a lady that had been kicked out of her house. And there's a homeless lady with her. She was also just cleaning out her place. And had a car full of stuff, nowhere to go. You don't have to look far to serve. I walked through the rock the other day, and there's a tall, nice-looking man standing there, and he was shooting pool. Man, he was wearing it out. I mean, I walked through and I said, "Don't put quarters on the table with this guy playing." He laughed. He didn't know who I was. A little while he came over and began to share it. He had a need, and we met that need that day and tried to help him a little bit. I'm telling you what the Word of God will do for you. It will lead you to pray this prayer. Lord, don't worry about anybody blessing me. Just make me a blessing to somebody. If you'll pray that prayer for 24 hours, God will turn your life inside out. Lord, I don't care if anybody blesses me today. Just use me to bless somebody today. There's an old song about make me a channel of blessing, I pray. That God would use me. I dare you, we're not having church tonight. I dare you to pray that this afternoon. And I'm telling you what God will do. He'll begin to put people in your life that won't bless you, but you'll bless them. Now watch that. You can't outgive God. Amen. We say that all the time. I'm telling you, if you will become the man of God, adequate, furnished, God will begin to bring that back to you. But it begins with giving, not getting. The Bible. So in a few days, we will have Vacation Bible School, and the flags will be here, and then somebody will come and they'll be taught the whole of the Bible just like this. And then they used to play a little stand-up chord. Y'all remember that? Ding dong. And as soon as you heard it, everybody stood up. And they said, "Now we're going to pledge to the Bible." And some little kid with a book larger than they are. I don't know why they always got a big pulpit Bible, and some little girl weighing 32 pounds coming out there, kind of bent over sideways. They'd hold that book out there. So let's try it. Stand up chord. It's time now to pledge allegiance to the Bible. Attention, salute, that's this right here. Have y'all been to Bible school? I'll put your hand down, we start all over. Y'all don't get it, all right? Attention, salute, and pledge. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word, and will make it a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. You remember that when you was a kid? You remember that? Now there's another one. It's a fundamentalist. They say it a little differently in fundamentalist churches. Some of you don't use that one. It's a little different. But it's the same essence. It comes right out of the Psalms. That I'd hide its words in my heart that I'm... But don't forget what the Word of God says. It's better never to vow than to vow not pay. You've been vowing for years. God's holy word. I'm going to make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. So here's the invitation today. For all of us that are here. It is that we become a Bible reader, one that studies, one that memorizes. I'm right now memorizing Psalm 133. It's that small little psalm on unity. I had got it all, but the last phrase keeps tripping me up. But I'm almost there. Read it. Some of you just need to start there. Just read. Say, "Preacher, I wouldn't even know where to start. I'm brand new." The book of John in the New Testament. There's four Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Start with John. Just read John. Read it several times. It's a great place to start. Read Proverbs. It's a great place to begin. Read one every day. There are 31 of them, one for every day of the month. So we begin today with the first invitation is that you make a new confession that you will be a student of the Word of God, that you will read it, you will study it, you begin to memorize some passages in it, you'll live it. Because if you really believe what this book says, most of your decisions are already made. If he's the master and he wrote the book, you just find out what he says and you do it. So I won't be popular. And it didn't say it'd be popular. As a matter of fact, what did Paul say in our passage today? Those that live godly will suffer persecution. It's not an easy road. It's an eternal road. It's God's road. Paved with the power of God within our life. So let's make sure we're Bible readers and studies and memorizing livers. Number two, the duns are leaving, but some, as David prayed, are coming. And on this Memorial Day weekend, you need to come and move your membership and be a part of a Bible teaching, preaching church. And come right here and shake my hand and then go out that door with an encourager. They'll sit down in a quiet place. There you can put your membership in this church. Somebody's here like Michael Williams on that brief video. You've never said, Jesus, save me. And he called you today out of that balcony. It'll take you about 60 seconds from that top row all the way down here to the bottom. You step out and you come today and say yes to Christ, yes to the Lord, yes to the church. Oh, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh. Lord Jesus, have your way. Draw people unto yourself. Holy Spirit of God, teach us, put the word in us, and add to your bride now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. We're singing, God's calling, you're coming, just now.